Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Second Canto, Chapter 4, Text 17. Tapashvino dana para yasasvino. Tapashvino dana para yasasvino. Manashvino mantra vidasumangala. Manashvino mantra vidasumangala. Shemam navendanti vinayadarpanam. Shemam navendanti vinayadarpanam. Tasmai Subhadra Shravase Namo Namaha. Tasmai Subhadra Shravase Namo Namaha. Tapashvino Dana Pada Yashashvino. Manashvino Mantra Vedasumangala. Shemam navendanti vinayadarpanam. Tasmai Subhadra Shravase Namo Namaha. Others, please. Vaishnavis. Try it again. Tapashvino dana para yashashvino. Tapashvinaha, the great learned sages. Dhanaparaha, the great performer of charity. Yashasvinaha, the great worker of distinction. Manashvinaha, the great philosophers or mystics. Mantravida, the great chanter of the Vedic hymns. Sumangala, strict followers of Vedic principles. Shemam, fruitful result. Na, never. Vindati, attain. Bina, without. Yadarpanam, dedication. Tasmai, unto him. Subhadra, auspicious. Shravase, hearing about him. Namaha, my obeisances. Namaha, again and again. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Let me offer my respectful obeisances unto the all-auspicious Lord Sri Krishna again and again, because the great learned sages, the great performers of charity, the great workers of distinction, the great philosophers and mystics, the great chanters of the Vedic hymns, and the great followers of Vedic principles cannot achieve any fruitful result without dedication of such great qualities to the service of the Lord. Purport. Advancement of learning, a charitable disposition, political, social, or religious leadership of human society. That's what's being referred to as the great workers of distinction. Philosophical speculations, the practice of the yoga system, expertise in the Vedic rituals, and all similar high qualities in man serve, one, in the attainment of perfection only when they are employed in the service of the Lord. Without such dovetailing, all such qualities become sources of trouble for people in general. Everything can be utilized either for one's own sense gratification or in the service of one other than oneself. There are two kinds of self-interest also, namely personal selfishness and extended selfishness. But there is no qualitative difference between personal and extended selfishness. Theft for personal interest or for the family interest is of the same quality, namely criminal. A thief pleading not guilty because of committing theft, not for personal interest, but for the interest of society or country, has never been excused by the established law of any country. People in general have no knowledge that the self-interest of a living being attains perfection only when such an interest coincides with the interest of the Lord. For example, what is the interest of maintaining body and soul together? One earns money for maintenance of the body, personal or social, but unless there is God consciousness, unless the body is being properly maintained to realize one's relation with God, all good efforts to maintain body and soul together are similar to the attempts of the animals to maintain body and soul together. The purpose of maintaining the human body is different from that of the animals. Similarly, advancement of learning, economic development, philosophical research, study in the Vedic literature, or even the execution of pious activities like charity, opening hospitals, and the distribution of food grains should be done in relation with the Lord. The aim of all such acts and endeavors must be the pleasure of the Lord and not the satisfaction of any other identity, individual or collective. Some sit here, haritosanam, means the perfection is to please Hari. In Bhagavad Gita chapter 9, text 27, the same principle is confirmed where it is said that whatever we may give in charity and whatever we may observe in austerity may be given over to the Lord or be done on his account only. The expert leaders of a godless human civilization cannot bring about a fruitful result in all their different attempts at educational advancement or economic development unless they are God-conscious. And to become God-conscious, one has to hear about the all-auspicious Lord as he is described in literature like the Bhagavad Gita and the Srimad Bhagavatam. Om Aginata Mananda Shah Jananjana Shalakaya Chakshurya Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Karamayam Dadati Swaparantikam Bandeham Shri Guru Shri Yutta Parakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavam Cha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raganatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savarutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shivajakam Vikams Cha. Hey Krishna Karana Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopisha Gopikanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Rishabhanu Sate Devi Pranamami Hare Priye Vanchakalpaturubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyevacha Paditanam Pavanevyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhuna Chananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasudhi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Okay. So we've heard this before. This is not the first time we're hearing this message. The message that, human life is meant for understanding about our relationship with Krishna or God, and that everything that we have, we should try to dovetail in his service. We've heard this previously from Narada Muni, and now we're hearing it from Sukadev Goswami, and in the seventh canto, we're going to hear it from Prahlad Maharaj, and maybe we heard it from Bhishma. Pretty much everybody, all the voices throughout the Bhagavatam in so many different words are giving us this same message. And Krishna, and from Krishna himself, we're hearing this same message. And yeah, this is what it's all about. Human life is meant, it's an opportunity, it's a special body, and it's meant for understanding our eternal relationship with God. There's that verse, Brahmanda Brahmite Kona Bhagyavan Jeev Guru Krishna Prashade by Bhakti Lata Beach, that after wandering throughout the universe, a living entity that's fortunate gets comes in contact with a bona fide spiritual master, and in this way he gets the seed of devotional service. So by the mercy of the spiritual master, one gets Krishna, and then by the mercy of By the mercy of Krishna, one comes in contact with the bona fide spiritual master, and then by the mercy of the spiritual master, one gets Krishna. So that's like hand-picked. In other words, you come to the human form of life in hopes of that happening. Then you're really on the road back to perfection when that happens. But even before that, coming to human form of life is a real privilege. It's a privilege. There's so many souls. I mean, if you read earlier on in the Bhagavad Gita in chapter 2, Prabhupada says that the spirit soul, which is inside the gigantic banyan tree and the elephant, is also inside the microbic germ, millions and billions of which occupy a single inch of space. So elsewhere, it's described asankhya. You can't count. It's innumerable how many souls there are. Even right here, what to speak of throughout the entire creation. So to get a human body, there's 8 billion or whatever it is, 7 billion, 8 billion human beings on the planet Earth today. But that's nothing. That's nothing compared to how many souls there are in all sorts of different bodies scattered throughout the Earth, what to speak of the universe. So, getting the opportunity of human body, it's a privilege. And it's just like when analogy, like a kid and gets to a certain age, gets to go to school. It's meant for a purpose. That purpose is get an education, learn something. So when you get out, you can do something with what you learn. So it's the same thing. Coming to human form of life is meant for a purpose. When you come to the uniform, you're sure there's so many different things you could do. When you're, you know, a kid going to school, you can play sports, you can make friends, you could do this. But the real thing you're supposed to be doing is getting an education, learning something that you could use to support yourself, you know, earn a living when you get out. So in the same way, in human form of life, there's so many different things that you can do. And it's mentioned here in this purport. You could be a, Sukadeva Goswami say? You could be a learned sage. You know, you could become a great worker of distinction. That's a politician or a religious leader or this or that. You could become a great giver of charity. It means like you could become a big business person, make a lot of money, and then be a great philanthropist or altruist or something like that. You could become a great philosopher, a mystic, or in Vedic times, a great chanter in Vedic mantras. Sure, you could do all those things. That's, you know, but if you don't, it's just like, but if you don't pay attention to the most important thing, the most important thing is to excavate that connection, you know, revive that awareness of who we really are, and, you know, what our eternal relationship is with Krishna, then it's a big zero, right? Prabhupada gave that example right here in Los Angeles about the zeros. He said, you know, in your country you have so many zeros, meaning someone like, for instance, being a philosopher, that's a zero, okay? Being a mystic yogi, that's a zero. Being a great worker of distinction, that's a zero. But when you add zero plus zero plus zero plus zero, what do you get? Zero. Unless you put a one in front of those zeros, you got nothing. So that's the point, that's right, that's being made here in this verse. You have to have Krishna in the picture. You have to have Krishna in the equation. Otherwise, it's all zero. So just like, you know, the example of the kid going to school. He can make friends. He could play sports and be really good. He could learn how to play musical instruments. We were taught all these things. There's so many different, extracurricular activities. And you could excel at all of them. But if you don't learn what you're supposed to be learning, then it's all a waste of time. You know, like that. So it's the same thing. So human form of life is really a great opportunity. It's a super special opportunity. And we got to remind ourselves of that. Well, you know, we have to remind others of that. That's a big part of the Krishna conscious movement, to remind others of that. And we have to remind ourselves of that at every moment, because the illusory energy is always trying to help us forget that. You know, it's just, you know, here you are. It's just like any, you know, just eat, drink, and be merry tomorrow. But no, we have to constantly be reminding ourselves of what's going on here. You know, the opportunity we have as human beings. We have to devise and a method to do that, and then revise and, you know, like that. We have to constantly be cultivating that through our sadhana, through our studying, and through just Shastra Chakshus. I'll give you an example of that. I try to do all those things. You know, I'm trying to increase my Krishna consciousness by ratcheting down the sadhana, you know, trying to always, am I chanting attentive rounds? Am I coming to the program? Am I reading Prabhupada's books? Am I trying to avoid offenses when I associate with the devotees, like that? And on top of that, am I trying to see Krishna everywhere, in everything? Because that's part of the program. I mean, in the Bhagavad Gita, in 7th chapter, Krishna says, Rasoham apsokunteya pravasmi sasmi sura. He says, I'm the light of the sun. You know, I'm the taste in water. I'm the light of the sun and the moon. I'm the sound in ether. I'm the ability in man. I'm the intelligence of the intelligence. I'm the original fragrance of the earth. In other words, basically what Krishna is saying is, hey, you know, okay, see me everywhere. I'm everywhere. Be Krishna, you know, he's trying to help us develop our Krishna consciousness. We should, you know, simultaneously be also doing that. We should be worshiping the deity and chanting our, but also that's good too. It's good to develop that awareness of Krishna, that Krishna's everywhere and in everything as well. A couple examples of that have just been brought to my attention. Lately, I've been chanting my rounds on the roof of the parking lot next to Trader Joe's. After experimenting with many different methods, at least at this moment, I'm feeling that one's the best. And I got a pillar, you know, it's kind of like more, like a post, or it's hard to describe, where they have those metal things that they mark over. So I'm sitting on top of one of those, and I'm facing the direction of the sunrise, and nobody comes up there. you know, because it's the fifth floor. They don't need to use that level. So it's very open, clean, and quiet. And I just sit there. And what I've observed is the same thing sort of happens every morning. I'll sit there, and usually when I get there, it's completely dark. And most mornings, I'm not on the transcendental platform, despite the fact that I've come to Mangalarti. I'm not, like, really revved up yet. And so quite often I'll be sitting there and I'll just be feeling a little bit down, you know. And like the mind is, you know, making some noise and you feel depressed. But what happens is when there's that first light in the sky, dawn, you know. For some people, I guess, what's it called? Brahma Muhurta is really what's supposed to do it for you, according to our scriptures. But for me, for some reason, dawn is really turns me on. When that first light in the sky comes, without trying, it's not self-induced. I just sit there, I'm just chanting, and then I just start feeling like there's some hope. You know, the light comes in the sky, it's getting nicer, and then you see like what I call the first red. The sky lights up and it becomes reddish, and then it's really beautiful. And I just think to myself, wow, it's not even thinking, it's like it comes. There's something good behind all this. Even if I'm sitting up there and initially I'm feeling like a total atheist, when that starts happening, I'm just looking out there chanting and I'm thinking, no way. There's something good behind all this. And it's just kind of like coming up from within. There's something good behind all this. And so the point is that's Krishna. I take it. That's Krishna. Krishna's trying to help in every way. Krishna's trying to, like, I'll give you another example. Even when I eat a watermelon, to be honest with you, it reminds me of Krishna. Krishna's the best cook. I mean, devotees or anybody, people try to take, you know, do their things, and I guess they feel impotent if they don't put a lot of this and that and this and that. But nobody beats Krishna. You just open up if you get a good watermelon, for instance, you know, it's like, wow, who could do that? It's just like the most perfect satisfaction. It tastes so good. It makes you feel so good. And I just always think, not just with watermelon, so many different things. Krishna's the best cook. Krishna's the best artist. Really, when I sit up there on the thing and I start chaining my rounds, I don't try to think these. The thoughts just pop into my head. I remember when I was a kid, I grew up in New York City. I went to the Hayden Planetarium a few times. And, at one point the lights darken. You know, you're sitting in a room there and you can see it, but then they darken the lights and they say, a voice comes, the show is about to begin. And that's how I feel every morning, just at the dawn. The Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey Circus used to have this saying, the greatest show on earth. Now, it's not the greatest show on earth. The greatest show on earth takes place every morning right outside your door. It's the sunrise, if you bother to watch it. That's the greatest show on earth. It's the greatest artistic show on earth, just watching a sunrise with all the transformations of the colors and the clouds. It's amazing. See, Krishna's the greatest artist. Krishna's the greatest artist. Krishna's the greatest musician. You go down to the beach and you hear just the waves coming in. If you just sit and relax, close your eyes. It's amazing. It's very relaxing. So, yeah, see, we can see Krishna everywhere. We can see Krishna everywhere. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. Because this is, as I said, the human form of life, this is the form of life, this is the opportunity to get out of the cycle of birth and death, to go back home, back to Godhead. And that's what Krishna is trying to do. He's trying to get us out of here. And that's his main program. And just, I don't know how I was inspired to revisit this, but there's this purport in the 13th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. I remember this is one of the first purports I was attracted to, upon reading the Bhagavad Gita first time 47, almost 48 years ago now. Periodically I go back to it. But anyway, I got to read you this few sentences here from this purport of chapter 13, text 23. It's a famous verse, Upadrasta Anumanta Cha. Yeah? So getting to the purport, Prabhupada says, Yeah, sure. Yet in this body there is another, a transcendental enjoyer, who is the Lord, the supreme proprietor, who exists as the overseer and permitter, and it was known as the Supersoul. And in the purport, Prabhupada says, I'm going to just kind of skip ahead here. Looking in a different book, that's why I'm having... Okay. Referring to the living entity, says, as long as he, referring to the living entity, is conditioned by the material energy, the Supreme Lord as his friend, the Supersoul, stays with him just to get him to return to the spiritual energy. The Lord is always eager to take him back to the spiritual energy. See, so that's pretty good if you stop and think about that. You know, actually, you know, we're supposed to read Prabhupada's books, and we're also supposed to think about what we read. That's an important thing, too. I was just watching one of these Prabhupada, what's it called? Following Prabhupada by Yadubar, that series, and there was a memory of Shruti Kirti. He was saying on three different occasions, Prabhupada called him into his room, and he held up a book. One time it was the Krishna book, one time was Bhagavad Gita, and I can't remember the other time. And he said, if you just read this one book, this happened three different times according to Shruti Kirti, if you just read this one book, your life will be perfect. And then Prabhupada paused and said, actually, you don't even have to read the whole book. If you just read this one chapter, your life will be perfect. And Shruti Kirti goes, yes, Srila Prabhupada. And Prabhupada said, actually, no, you don't even have to read the whole chapter. If you just read this one page, your life will be perfect. And Shruti Kirti goes, yes, Srila Prabhupada. And Prabhupada said, actually, you don't even have to read the whole page. One line, and he probably took with his finger, and he's going, one line. And then finally Prabhupada said, if you just read this one word, your life before, he said, each of these words, they're coming from Krishna. That's according to Shruti Kirti, that's what Prabhupada said. So these all the words, all Prabhupada's books, it's all pregnant with spiritual potency. And, you know, that's what you want, more than just read it. You want to read it and think about it and really kind of meditate on it. And that's what evokes that spiritual inspiration. Right? Anyway, so yeah, these words here. So Prabhupada's saying, the Supreme Lord, as his friend, the Supersoul, stays with him, just to get him to return to the spiritual energy. So it's pretty good. That, you know, it's a nice meditation to think that the Supreme Lord is my friend. Right there. That's a very encouraging thought. Prabhupada's saying it. We should remember that. The Supreme Lord is our friend. And what's he doing as our friend? He's staying with us and just to get us to return to the spiritual energy. It says here, is he just kind of doing it like, how would you say it, haphazardly, like, you know, going through the motions? Well, no. The next sentence is he's always eager to take him back to the spiritual energy. But due to his minute independence, that's us, the individual entity is continually rejecting the association of spiritual light. And that's the cause of our material strife in this material. So we have to pray. That's a good prayer. We have to pray to Krishna. Krishna, please help me. You know, because... I've just heard you're there with me as the Supersoul, as my friend, and your whole business in being there is you're trying to help me get out of this material world. So please help me stop continually rejecting the spiritual light, for God's sake. I don't know how long I've been doing this for, but I want to stop. I've had it. You know? I've had it. It's enough. I want to stop continually rejecting the spiritual light. And as Prabhupada suggests, he says, the Lord, therefore, is always giving instruction from within and from without. From without, he gives instruction as stated in the Bhagavad Gita. And from within, he tries to convince the living entity that his activities in the material field are not conducive to real happiness. And this is in quotation marks. Prabhupada says, just give it up. This is Krishna speaking to the living entity, you know, subliminally, intuitively, whatever. I mean, you don't hear these words, but this is what's going on. This is an important point. This is what's going on the whole time. For every second that you've been now in this human body, in this lifetime, this message is trying to be, Krishna is trying to communicate this through whatever, through many different ways. And that message is, just give it up and turn your faith toward me. Then you will be happy. And he says, and then Prabhupada says, the intelligent person places his faith in the Paramatma or the Supreme Personality of Godhead, begins to advance toward a blissful eternal life. So, yesterday I was thinking about this verse, and I rang up Judah Karma, and I asked him, I said, Prabhu, what does it mean? What is it like? In what way is Krishna saying to the living entity, just because we don't hear it, you know, in what way is he saying, give it up and turn your faith to? And he kind of, he didn't even let me finish the question. He cut me off. He said, in every way. He said, in every way. He said, don't underestimate Krishna's energies, Krishna's potencies. Krishna's, for us, nothing's material for Krishna. You know, the material energy, the spiritual energy, it's all spiritual energy. All Krishna, throughout, with his, all his different potencies, in every different which way, Krishna is trying to do this. Krishna is trying to communicate this message to the living entity. Just give it up and turn your... Give it up. Give it up means give up this, you know, inclination to continually reject the association of spiritual light and try to lord it over material energy. Give up that program. Give up that program. Turn your faith towards me and you'll be happy. And Prabhupada says, therefore, a person who places his faith in the Paramatma, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, begins to advance toward a blissful eternal life of knowledge. So, but say, take an ordinary Joe, okay? Ordinary Joe doesn't know Paramatma or the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So how is ordinary Joe supposed to place his faith in Paramatma or the Supreme Personality of Godhead? Because ordinary Joe never even heard of him. What to speak, does he know anything about him? That's okay. That's okay, because in the second canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Prabhupada explains that intelligence is the form direction of the supersoul. Intelligence is the form direction of the supersoul. So call it conscience, call it whatever you want. Krishna's there, and he's giving everybody the intelligence how to progress. You see? And when you take shelter of that, this is my understanding, and it's subject to if somebody wants to correct it or add to it or whatever. But Krishna's there. He's trying. Krishna's in the heart as the super soul. And every moment of our lives, he's trying to give people the intelligence how to make progress towards coming towards him, depending upon where you're at, you know. That's what he's trying to do. And, yeah, and if somebody is fortunate and they take, they go with that intelligence that comes from Krishna, that's taking shelter. That's placing faith in the Paramatma, Supreme Personality of Godhead. Even you don't even know, you know, you don't know, you know, you're not even familiar with those concepts. So that's my understanding of how Krishna is helping even ordinary Joe or ordinary Sally, because Krishna has given everybody, every person in the human body, Krishna is continually giving that person some opportunity to move towards him rather than away from him. And if people take advantage of that, they're going to be benefited. And like that. So I think I'll stop there. Does anybody have anything? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, Maya is really strong. But... Okay. Well, first point I'd like to make in responding to your question is we're in a multiple life process. To be realistic and honest, you know, we are in a multiple life process. I mean the soul. And not everybody, devotees included, although much more so, this holds true much more so for non-devotees, are not going to make it back to Godhead in this one lifetime. See? So, as far as devotees go, yeah, it is. It's a challenge. It's a challenge. It's a challenge to be, to make advancement, to get onto the transcendental platform. Like we were hearing yesterday, in Prabhupada's lecture, he was talking about raga bhakti. You know, that's like, you know, it's a serious thing to try to advance in Krishna consciousness. You just have to be very, Savas, one of his favorite words, conscientious. You have to be continually conscientious and vigilant, guarding against becoming offensive to other devotees or whatever, you know. So it's just, it's a challenge. It's a challenge. But, I mean, to say something positive, and I'll give you 1 second because Nakatma is feeling inspired to say something more. But even, you know, whatever advancement anybody makes, any devotees make, according to Krishna, it's never lost. So you see sometimes, you know, devotees leave, devotees this, that. Whatever advancement we make, it's never lost. And, you know, keep trying. But it is a challenge. Yeah, Nakatma, you want to say something?
Thank you for a very nice class, Prabhupada. Thank you very much. I really appreciated that question by Ajayananda Prabhu. And just to add to your answer, Maya is very difficult for everyone. Maya is difficult for the devotees. And although it may sound incomplete, is because we want Maya to be difficult. And let me clarify that. Because we are not totally detached. Maya has become very, very difficult for us. And even the pure devotee has to undergo some challenges, but they're not disturbed by it. They're above it. They work within it. But it disturbs those who are not on that purified platform. So, in reality, we want Maya. Therefore, she's coming. We're inviting her. So even for the devotees, Maya is very difficult. And why? Because we want it. Our goal should be to become detached from it totally. And in that sense, in that way, even in the liberated souls, although they may be experiencing some challenges in life, as we see even in the example of Srila Prabhupada, Prabhupada was not disturbed by it. He was able to persevere in his devotional service and expand Krishna consciousness all over the world. And that's the example we have to take. Become detached from it. And even though Maya attacks, we don't see it as, oh my God, what happened? Why am I groveling in the dirt right now? Why am I struggling so hard? Hare Krishna.
Joy, thank you. Yep, microphone, please.
So, again, just adding to what Nakatma has so nicely described and explained, Maya comes to us because we still want some of the things that we have come into this world for. For example, we want to be enjoyers, like a supreme enjoyer. There's the supreme who's God. What does it feel like to be like God? So if I want to continue to enjoy, Maya is there to satisfy that propensity or that inclination. She's simply fulfilling what we want. We want to be an enjoyer. We want to be the knower. We want to show off our intellectual. We want to show how much we know. We want to let everybody know this and they can admire us, look up to us, and think that we're brilliant and wonderful, another form of lordship. So Maya is there to help us fulfill why we came into this world. So that's, as I said, knower and proprietor also. We want to own things. You know, one car and two cars and one house and this. And as long as we want to keep, as long as we keep desiring to have these things which we have come in to give us a sense of lordship, to give us a sense of controllership, to give us a sense of proprietorship, to make us feel that, yes, I'm a lord. I've made something of myself. Look at all those little nothings down there, these people. But look at me. Look what I've achieved. I really have something. People look up to me. I have a name. This is all part of the lordship mentality. Now, as soon as the person realizes this is worthless, that it disappears. You're getting older. You can't enjoy as you wanted to. Even if you have so many houses, how many can you live in at one time? Only one at a time. And then when you get sick, you only you can't even live in one. You live in a hospital. So, therefore, as soon as the living entity comes to the realization that Those things which he wanted to make him or enable him to feel like a lord are totally worthless and useless and can only give us more frustration and more misery and despair. As soon as that is realized and the person begins to give up those desires which we have to enable us to make us feel like a lord, Maya has no place to go anymore. Maya comes, you know, like when there's need for water, the water comes rushing in. So Maya comes rushing in where there is a necessity in terms of the false desires that people have and to fulfill those desires. When you no longer want those things, you don't care for those things, then Maya is not there. And I'll give you an example of somebody I know. And this person has never had any desire to have lots of money. And when he has money, he simply thinks of money as he's a devotee, and I use it in the service of the Lord. So the Lord tests him, gives him more and more money. Is he going to use it for himself, or is he going to use it for God? So the more he, Prabhupada is a perfect example of this, the more he uses for the loving service of the Lord is seeing that no matter how much Maya he gives to him, lets him money, but he uses it in the loving service of God. So that's the whole point. The main point is that to have no desire for ourselves, but all desire for the pleasure of God. And so whether you have money, wealth, power, beauty, or all that, if all of that is always being used for the Lord, then Maya can have no effect. It can only have effect when you want to be God. Once that is given up, then where can Maya go? Just to find somebody else. That's basically the idea.
Thank you. Yeah. Thank you. We had some other hands up. Grunga Prem, please. Thank you. Everybody, thank you for that. I like the questions and the comments. Thank you.
Regarding Jayananda Prabhu's question, it reminds me the story of Haridas Thakur. Haridas Thakur, he was tested by Maya Devi personally. But, you know, Haridas Thakur, he kept chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra because he's getting so much happiness from chanting this Hare Krishna Maha Mantra that Maya Devi is really insignificant to him, you know. So in one sense, you know, it is not Maya that's strong. It is because we are weak. We are not developing taste, you know, in the practice of this, you know, devotional service. So once we have developed the higher taste for the practice of this devotional service, then Maya will not affect us. Well, you know, the happiness from associating with Maya will be insignificant.
One last comment, Prema Sankirtan, and then we will end.
So even if taste is available, you know, in Prabhupada books, in everything what we are doing, still we are rejecting and we are keeping lower taste. So how to overcome that? You know.
Yeah,
okay, even higher taste is available to us. That means, you know, we have the opportunity to do very nice services to Krishna. There is Prabhupada books is available to us. Chanting is available, everything. But still, this higher taste doesn't work enough sometimes, and we still fall in a Maya. So how to deal with that to really get this higher taste? For me, it looks like you have to repeat, like intellectually build your intelligence to imply this intelligence what you get from Prabhupada books, and gradually work on that higher taste. Otherwise, if you don't work on that intellectually, you use your intelligence, you cannot do it.
So well, be honest with you, I'm sure it's a good question. My ears just couldn't quite get it. But did somebody understand the question and they could answer it?
Question. I repeat it again.
Did somebody understand it? Because I did you understand it? It looks like everybody's getting a bit restless here. Should we try one more time? Okay. No, people are looking at their watch and everything. What should I do? Try. How to keep the taste?
How to develop this taste? Because even. if his taste available to us, you get a little bit taste from chanting, from reading, from doing sankirtan, for, you know, you still keep it this, you know, Maya there, you know, any kind of Maya, if what you find it, you keep it that. So how?
You got to persevere. Just to wrap it up, you got to persevere. Right here in Los Angeles, I don't know if it came about 73, 74, up in that room, Prabhupada was talking, and there's a bunch of devotees in the room, and Vishnu John happened to be there, and he asked a similar question. He said, Prabhupada, how could a person who's absorbed in worldly things, and, you know, because Prabhupada was saying how you should chant Hare Krishna, how could he chant Hare Krishna? His mind's always absorbed in this, that, and the other thing, right? So Prabhupada said, it's like a tug of war. It's like a tug of war. He said, you just have to, the person has to keep chanting, keep persevere. And he said, if the person perseveres, then Maya will just, at some point, Maya will just back off. So I just wanted to add one last comment, and then we'll stop. Yeah. Thank you.
You know, I think that something that's applicable to what he's saying is that we have to understand that Krishna consciousness is actually scientific. It's not sentimental. It's not a sentiment, or it's not something that you make a deal with Krishna. Okay, Krishna, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to expect that. That's not Krishna conscious devotional service. So Prabhupada, I when I read these, I see that Prabhupada says, Krishna consciousness is scientific, which means it has a certain formula to it. If we follow the formula, then you'll actually get the result. It's like a scientist going in trying to find a vaccine for the virus. They keep working, hours, days, months, sometimes years, sometimes a lifetime trying to figure out this particular problem. So Krishna consciousness is a lifetime endeavor. It's a scientific process that if you do it right and you do it sincerely, you get purified. And then from that purification, you develop realizations. And those realizations is what you'll become happy with, ecstatic with, when you realize more and more about Krishna and his activities and the activities of a pure devotee. So it's formulated. Take prasadam only. Only eat that foodstuff offered to Krishna. Chant 16 rounds a day. Follow strictly the four regulative principles. Just that principle, just those things in itself creates purification. And other people may take longer than others. You know, no one's, it's not the same. It's not like across the board. But it's according to how you follow the process. Scientifically, you get the result.
Thank you. Thank you. Mantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.